We're going to continue on with our study of the history of the temples. From last week, we've been looking at the temples throughout history, where they started, how they came about, how they're fitting in, even to today, to kind of just to see as Christians, what is our response to this? What knowledge do we need? Is it relevant to us? These sorts of things. So first of all is that we last week came up to the first temple time, which was Solomon's temple, that existed from 959 BC until 586 BC. And that's when it was destroyed by the Babylonians. So for almost 400 years there, Solomon's Simple. It's a runerspism, I think, for all you English majors. Solomon's temple existed, and through Solomon on Temple Mount, which is Mount Moriah, the threshing floor that David purchased is all co-located on that one spot. So that'll continue to be important. Then we looked at how Nebuchadnezzar came in with the Babylonians in 586 BC to take the Israelites captive, the Jewish people captive into Babylon. And in so doing, the things that they did was to destroy Solomon's temple. That happened on the 9th of Av, which is the month, Jewish month of Av, which is corresponds to our August time frame. And remember this date because it's going to come up again. So in the 9th of Av is when Solomon's temple was destroyed. As prophesied by Jeremiah, God told them that they would be in captivity for 70 years. We also saw the articles of the temple in 2 Kings that were taken by the Babylonians to Babylon. We saw in Daniel verses that showed the wicked kings of Babylon using these holy items for unholy purposes. So we know those items were transferred from Jerusalem and over to Babylon. And then God said, "And I will bring those back again." And certainly he did. We looked at the question of what happened to the Ark of the Covenant at that time, because at this point it has disappeared. Somewhere right before the Babylonians took over, probably it was hidden somewhere by one of the kings or one of the prophets. We don't know for sure. I read you some information from a group in Israel that believes that they know exactly where it is, and whenever the new temple is built, that God will furnish that Ark of the Covenant to be placed in the Holy of Holies. So it's interesting to see what's going on today and how applicable it is after 3,000 years. Next thing we looked at was that Israel, as God said, was captive in Babylon for 70 years. And normally that 70-year period is measured from 586 BC when the temple was destroyed until 516 BC when the temple was rebuilt and rededicated. And that temple, the second temple, was constructed by Zerubbabel. So his temple began construction about 536 and wound up in 516 BC, and that is known as the Second Jewish Temple. Solomon's temple first, and Zerubbabel's temple second. And again, are the furnishings out there? Are the furnishings going to be supplied for the new temple that the Jews believe are going to be built? And this one group has reconstructed many of the furnishings to have in the new temple. Some of them believe that the Messiah or God will provide those furnishings as well as the Ark of the Covenant for the new temple. So it's fun to see what all the possibilities are. One of the things we talked about last week was what was in the Ark of the Covenant and what happened to it. The tablets of the law, Aaron's staff that had budded, and a jar of manna. And I looked at some verses that may have shown that they were either in the Ark of the Covenant or they were set before it. And Kent Sampenfeld brought up a good point. He said, well, if it was in the Ark of the Covenant, then it couldn't have been there as a sign of the rebelliousness that God wanted to remind them of, which makes sense, because in number 17, where it talks about the staff being placed before the testimony, God said, I want it there as a reminder of the rebelliousness of the Israelites. And so makes good sense that it wouldn't be in there, but it would be out there as a reminder once a year to the high priest when he came into the Holy of Holies. So, good point. Don't know what happened to those items yet. So, we'll probably find that out. All right, so here's the two temples. Solomon's temple was complete in 959 BC, destroyed 586 BC. The second temple was constructed and dedicated in 516 BC. And so we're going to take it from there and move forward throughout history. At the time Babylon took Israel over and took the Jews into captivity, that was when Israel as a political nation ended. Okay? From 586 BC until 1948 AD, Israel was ruled by foreign nations. So beginning in 586 BC was Babylon. The Medo-Persians came in after that. The Greeks came in the 300s BC. And then the Romans came in the first century. Okay, so the political Israel ended in 586 BC. All right, so all these things that happen after that are by foreign nations. So that kind of plays into what happens with all of this. What Daniel wrote about during captivity is real fascinating in history, because Daniel was writing during the Babylonian captivity in the 500s about something that was going to take place, that turned out that took place in the 2nd century BC, about 168 BC. And the Jews see this as being fulfilled in this event. What happened was, if you'll turn over to Daniel 11. Daniel 11 is a vision of a battle that's going to be taking place in the future, that Daniel has this vision. He talks about wars between a king of the north and a king of the south. Okay? Again, this is Babylonian times, and he's writing about a vision sometime in the future. All right, what happened was in the 160s and 170s BC, after the Greeks came in, there were battles between the rulers that were put in charge over different parts of the Greek Empire. This battle of the king of the north and the south actually played out whenever a ruler, he was a Syro-Grecian, so from Syria under the Greek Empire, took over. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes IV. His attitude was, I want to bring all peoples in my territory into the Greek culture, totally assimilate them into the Greek culture. In order to do that, he knew that he had to demolish the current forms of worship in this empire. He had to get rid of the temple in order to affect this, because until the Jews turned loose of their temple, their God, he knew that they wouldn't assimilate well into the Greek society. He wanted to bring them into the philosophy, the history, the language, everything of the Greek society. So 400 years ahead of time, Daniel writes about these wars, and specifically in verse 31, Daniel 11, 31. So this kind of pinpoints something that's about to happen. Says his armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help, and many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. All right, so he says that whenever this event happens, this ruler, this king, is going to make war, and he's going to do several things. He's going to desecrate the temple. He's going to abolish sacrifice at the temple. He's going to cause an abomination that causes desolation. And there's going to be Jewish people who die. Okay? Those are the things that he saw 400 years or so in advance. Sure enough, whenever Antiochus began his reign in 175 BC, he began his assimilation program, and going out into all these countries and areas that the Greeks were in charge of. And whenever the Jews wouldn't assimilate, whenever they fought against him and resisted his trials into assimilation, what he did was he went into the temple in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel's second temple. He slaughtered a pig in the Holy of Holies, which is totally abhorrent to the Jewish people. He also raised a statue of Zeus in the temple, desecrating it. Okay? The Jews see Daniel's prophecy as totally being fulfilled at this point in time. That they believe that Antiochus caused the abomination that caused desolation. He brought an end to sacrifice, he desecrated the temple, and he killed many, many Jews during this time. When he did that, in order to bring the people into the Greek society, when he did that, and when he desecrated the temple, then a family rose up, a Jewish family, led by the father, and their names were Mattathias Maccabeus, and his son Judas Maccabeus, and they were known as the Maccabees. Now if you grew up in the Catholic Church, back in your apocryphal part of your Bible, you remember you had books called 1st and 2nd Maccabees. This was a description of what was happening in this time between Antiochus and the armies of his and the Maccabees family as they were fighting against Antiochus. That's exactly what is in those books, that the history of that. So what the Maccabees did was they waged basically a guerrilla warfare against Antiochus and his armies. They fought. They got underground Jews to help them to fight against Antiochus. And this went on for about 3.5 years. Antiochus took the temple in about 167 B.C., and destroyed it. I mean, desecrated. He didn't destroy it. He desecrated it. And finally, after all of these battles were complete, the Maccabees, Judas Maccabeus, took the temple back and had it rededicated on December the 14th, 164 B.C. That's the Jewish month of Kislev, on the 25th of the Jewish month of Kislev. That's in our December, okay? So that was whenever they took the temple back and rededicated it for holy use again. Now then, it was at this point that the Jews teach that during this time, once they got the temple back, that they only had oil enough for the lighting of the menorah in the temple, a portion of oil that would only last one day. It takes 7 days to consecrate oil for use in the temple. So they were worried that they wouldn't have enough oil to continue lighting the menorah after the first day. So they teach that miraculously, this one portion of oil lasted for 8 days, which gave them long enough to consecrate a new batch of oil for use in the temple. This was the event that they began celebrating as the Festival of Lights, or Hanukkah. So that began in 164 B.C. All right, so it is the Festival of Lights, or it's also called the Feast of the Dedication, which we see, if you'll turn over to John 10, I want you to see how this pieces in with Jesus' life in all of the New Testament, because that's how important it is. John 10, 22. John 10, 22 says, "Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade." All right, so we know several things. That the Jews were still celebrating Hanukkah, or the feast of dedication. And at this point, that was about 200 years or so. So 164 B.C. plus sometime, it was almost 200 years later. So all that time, the Jews had been celebrating the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah. And they still celebrate it every year now. So for several thousand, 2,200 years almost, they have been celebrating this Feast of Dedication. And that's where it began in 164 B.C. All right, so we know that now. We know Jesus, that pieces Jesus in with the temple. And we know this temple was in effect somehow, some manner in Jesus' lifetime. How important was it to him and the disciples, and how was it still there? Well, the next thing in history that comes up is the Romans come in the first century B.C. It says that the Romans took over the empire in 63 B.C. One of the first rulers that was put in charge of this area was Herod, King Herod, that we know that was in charge during the time of Christ. We know that he was the one that sent soldiers out to kill all the babies in Bethlehem that were born in order to get rid of the Jewish Messiah that may have shown up. So we know that he was there. He built things all over Israel. He built Masada. He built Caesarea. Built all of these incredible structures and palaces and places all over Israel. One of the things that he began in 21 BC was a restoration and remodeling of Zerubbabel's temple. All right. So what happens, people get mixed up. They think that the temple that was in Jesus' time must have been the third temple. It wasn't. It's still the second temple. Because he took Zerubbabel's temple that was still there. It was never destroyed, just desecrated for a while. He took that temple and began to totally remodel everything on Temple Mount, all around Temple Mount, the colonnades that it talked about, Solomon's colonnades. He totally rebuilt and remodeled everything, but it was still for the Jews, the second temple. Okay, we've got to remember that because that's very important. Now then, during this time, Herod was kind of an odd bird because Herod claimed to have Jewish blood through his mom. Okay, so on one hand, Herod was telling the Jews, hey, I'm one of you. I'm one of you. But on the other hand, he was Roman authority, okay? So it began this love-hate relationship between the Jews and Herod and the Jews and the Roman government as a whole. I mean, Romans did some nice things, but, you know, we hated that they were in control of us. One of the things that Herod did that the Jews hated was that he was in charge of appointing the temple priest, the high priest. Well, that's not the way God wants us to do that. We don't want Rome dictating. That would be like Barack Obama appointing our pastor. You know, we don't want that. Okay? And so it was sort of that love-hate relationship. At least he's rebuilding our temple. And it's beautiful. But we don't want him appointing our priests. So this love-hate relationship, and it was with the Romans as a whole. And I think it's been a long time since I've used this, but here's a good example of this love-hate relationship between the Jews and the Romans, and it comes from a real credible source, Monty Python. But every time I read it, I think, well, this is exactly the way it must have been. I mean, it was really well thought out. And so here's this Jew that's angry with the Romans, and so they're in a group talking about what they're going to do to the Romans, okay? So here's how it starts out. They bled us till we're white. They've taken everything we had, not just from us, but from our fathers and from our fathers' fathers. And this other person says, and from our fathers' fathers' fathers. Yes, and from our fathers' 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 fathers. Yeah, yeah, all right, don't labor the point. And what have they ever given us in return? The aqueduct? What? The aqueduct. Oh, yeah, yeah, they did give us that. Yeah, that's true. Oh, and the sanitation. Oh, yeah, the sanitation, Reg. Remember what the city used to be like? Yeah, all right, I grant you. The aqueduct and the sanitation are two things that Romans have done for us. And the roads. Well, yeah, obviously the roads. I mean, the roads go without saying, don't they? But apart from the sanitation, the aqueduct, and the roads, what else? Irrigation? Medicine? Education? Yeah, yeah, all right, fair enough. Oh, and the wine. Yeah, yeah, that's something we'd really miss, Reg, if the Romans left, huh? Oh, public baths. Oh, and now it's safe to walk in the streets at night now. Yeah, they certainly know how to keep order, let's face it. They're the only ones who could in a place like this. All right. But apart from the sanitation, the medicine, the education, the wine, the public order, the irrigation, the roads, our freshwater system, and public health, what have the Romans done for us? Brought peace? Oh, peace, shut up. And so that's kind of what was going on. They hated them being there, but they had a lot of nice things, you know, that they were doing for them, so that relationship. But the focal point of that friction was on Temple Mount. One of the things that Herod was doing as he began the reconstruction of the temple in 21 BC was, like I say, he was rebuilding everything around Temple Mount. The retaining walls, it was totally different around Temple Mount. And then lastly, he would focus on the temple itself to reconstruct. What I have here, and I think this is one of the Danner's pictures that I stole. But what I want you to see is this is a scale model of Jerusalem in Jesus' time that's on display in Jerusalem. And what they do as all the archaeological evidence is discovered, they go back and redo this model based on what they find. So it's a very accurate portrayal of what it must have been like, what Jerusalem looked like. So what you're looking at is, if you're standing on the Mount of Olives looking west, you're looking across Temple Mount in the temple that Herod was building at that time, okay? So what you're seeing is, here's the temple itself. Here are Solomon's colonnades that we just read about in John that Jesus was walking through, okay? And then here's the part that the Jews hated Herod for doing. On the north side of Temple Mount was what was called the Antonia Fortress. Now, we know the Antonia Fortress was instrumental at the very end of Jesus' life because that's where the soldiers took him to be flogged. So that was Antonia Fortress. The other thing during all these decades that the Jews hated was that from Antonia Fortress, Herod and his soldiers could see directly into what was going on inside the temple. They hated that. You're spying on us. And Herod was doing that. He wanted to know what was going on inside the temple so that way he could keep order and not let anything get out of hand. So he was doing that. And the Jews knew it and they hated it. So that's exactly how it was being constructed and how it was set up. And that's why all of the tension and the friction was going on this whole time. It was just a tense environment. It was that environment that Jesus came into and he got caught between the Jewish leaders and the Roman government. That's exactly how it played out and that's why. Okay? Now then we know, look over at Luke 2. We know Jesus was involved with the temple his entire life in some manner or another. So it was this temple, the second temple, Zerubbabel's temple, that Herod was remodeling, that Jesus was situated with. Okay, Luke 2:21, it begins, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. They had to offer this sacrifice at the temple. So it was this temple that they were talking about. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. So that's where all of this is happening, is inside the temple courts like you see here. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. Okay? So on the eighth day, Jesus is already in the temple as a baby. The rest of his entire life here on earth was spent back and forth at different times at the temple. Look at John 2. I just want you to see how important the temple was in these times. John 2:19. These are the Jewish leaders that are provoking Jesus, and Jesus answers them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. Jesus was giving them the indication of his death, burial, and resurrection after 3 days, of course. But the Jews were going, they're pointing to the temple going, it's taken 46 years to get where we are now. Okay, so now then, if you take 21 B.C. when it was begun, and then 25 years, or 26 if you don't count the zero year, so we're up into the mid-20s to late 20s A.D., okay? So now then, that brings into question exactly when Jesus was born, and some people believe that he was born from 4 to 6 B.C., so our zero year might be off a few years. We don't know. We can't prove all of that, but that brings into some of the question as far as the time frame. But we know that somewhere along in there, after 46 years, Herod had been working on this place, and so this has to be in somewhere in the 20s or early 30s even A.D., all right, so we know that that was going on. So he took quite a bit of while to rebuild this entire area all around here. So all this time, this temple is still regarded by the Jews as the second temple, Zerubbabel's second temple. And so this temple that we're talking about is mentioned in the Gospels, just in the Gospels, over 60 times. So Jesus and all the disciples and everybody, it was instrumental in their daily life as Jews. Okay, still going. Even for the rest of the New Testament, in the book of Acts and all the rest of the New Testament, if you don't count the times that it's mentioned in Revelation and mentioned as referred to as the future temple, it's still talked about like 35 different times. So even in the first century, when the New Testament was being written down, this temple was still instrumental in the Jewish life, and even the life of the new apostles, the new Christian converts, they were still referring to this temple also. So this was the second temple. All right, now then, we know that through history, the records show that this temple and all of the surrounding areas weren't finished until 64 A.D. 64 A.D. All right? Now then, one of the major events of Christ takes place in his last week of life, and if you'll turn over to Matthew 21, kind of piece this together. Matthew 21, the first 11 verses is the story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem the last week of his life, okay? Then, starting with verse 12, it talks about Jesus entering the temple and clearing it of the robbers, the thieves that were selling in the temple. It talks about him clearing there. And then the rest of these chapters take place in the temple. Okay, it takes place in the temple. Chapter 21, verse 23, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. So we know that this was all taking place in Herod's temple, or the second temple, and he was in there teaching in the temple. All right? So all of this is taking place here. All of this next couple of chapters are the religious leaders trying to trick Jesus. They're asking him these questions because they're trying to do two things. They're trying to either get him to where he messes up with Roman law, that way they can have him arrested by the Roman authorities, or if he will stumble on Jewish law, then they can have him arrested and taken care of under Jewish religious law. Okay? So they ask him all these questions. Jesus answers with all these parables and totally blows them away with his answers because they can't nail him down on anything. Jesus is going, he's operating on a much higher level spiritually than these guys. And so that's what all of these next parts are about. But it's happening in the temple. Then finally, 23:37, all of chapter 23 is where Jesus begins to pronounce woes on the religious leaders, the Pharisees and scribes and the teachers of the law. He's telling them how bad they've messed up with the people that have been entrusted to them, the Israelites, the Jewish people. And he winds up after pronouncing all these woes on these people in verse 37 by lamenting over their loss. And he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house has left you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is lamenting because the Jews have rejected him. It is the end of his final week on earth. And he's saying, you missed your chance. Therefore, your house is going to be left desolate. And they know that they were in the temple. And he's saying your house is going to be desolate because you are rejecting God himself when you reject the Christ. Your temple is not going to be inhabited by God any longer. And it's just like Ezekiel saw in his vision. He saw the glory of God depart the temple and go to the Mount of Olives. And we know that that's exactly where Jesus goes next. And we know that's where he ascended into heaven after his resurrection. So what Ezekiel saw, I believe, was the glory of Jesus Christ, God on earth, being ascended into heaven and leaving the temple desolate. Just like Jesus is saying. But he's lamenting over the Jews because he came for the salvation of the Jews. And he was hurt by them rejecting him. It was a hard time. It was lamenting this. And so now then it says in verse 1 of chapter 24, it says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. So as they were leaving the temple area and walking over to the Mount of Olives, the disciples turned and pointed to all of this and said, you know, look at this incredible place. Look at this incredible place. That's when Jesus gave his prophecy in verse 2. He says, do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Everything you see is going to be gone. Well, that's pretty powerful. Because that's 33 A.D., the last year of Jesus' life, and the disciples are looking at all this. It's just been finished, or they're still even working on it at this time, but it's incredible. And they're going, what do you mean not one stone will be left on another? So their response was, verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, like we said, he left the temple, went across the valley to the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, number one, when will this happen? When will not one stone left on another happen? And also, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Okay? So then chapter 24 is known as the Olivet Discourse, and Jesus tells them, when is the destruction of the temple going to happen? And then he also tells them, what will be the sign of his coming and the end of the age? He also tells them that. But the first part of this is the destruction of everything that they're looking at with this temple. So the temple was finished in 64 A.D. 2 years later, the Romans, in order to quell Jewish rebellions in Israel and around Jerusalem, laid siege to Jerusalem and began slaughtering the Jewish people. And part of that was started by Vespasian, the general Vespasian. He had to leave to go be Roman emperor in Rome. He left his general Titus in charge. And in 70 A.D., the Romans came in and destroyed the temple, not leaving one stone on another. They set fire to it, totally destroyed the temple. Here's a picture that is on the southwest corner of Temple Mount today. And what you're looking at is, here's a stone pavement, a walkway, a stone pavement. And if you look close, you can see how it's all collapsed and caved in. Well, what has happened is, back here in the back is an enormous pile of stones. Those were the stones that the Roman soldiers were pushing off from the top of Temple Mount, probably 75 feet high, and as they fell on this pavement, it buckled it and crushed it. So they've just undercovered all of this within the last decade or so, and it's part of a tour that you can actually see this stuff that went on in 70 AD. Now then, look at the date that this happened. What was the date the first temple was destroyed? The 9th of Av, 586 BC. So the Jews know that their two temples were both destroyed on the same day, 586 BC and 70 AD. All right? So now then, if you look at this in perspective, Israel politically came to an end in 586 BC. From 586 BC till 1948 AD, this area was ruled by foreign nations. Spiritually, you can point to 70 AD as the end of the spiritual worship, the temple worship of the Jews, okay? And it has been that way ever since. So now then, the Jews are still looking for another temple to be built for the end times. And that's where we're going to get into for next week, because this is real important as all this perspective, as the Jews are looking forward to their new temple. And it's hot and heavy today. It's as alive today as it's ever been 2,000 years later. So it was on the 9th of Av. The first temple was in existence from 959 BC to 586. It was destroyed on the 9th of Av. The second temple, Zerubbabel's temple and Herod's remodeling, existed from 516 BC to 70 AD, and it was destroyed on the 9th of Av. So there are two solemn holy days for the Jews. The most solemn and most serious holy day is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which falls in our October time frame. The second most solemn holy day is Tish B'Av, the 9th of Av. That is the day that they lost both of their temples. So they observe that day every year and have been for all of this time, for 2,000 years, and it's a solemn occasion. They lament and mourn that entire day of the 9th of Av. So it's very much important today.
When is that?
The 9th of Av is in our August time frame. So,
does it rotate each year? Is that
the
day that they celebrate?
No, well, of course, the Jewish calendar floats a little bit. So it can occur, I think, from our late July to our mid-August, somewhere in that time frame. But it's always on the 9th of the Jewish month of Av. So they're Jewish months. That's how they peg it. Okay, so next week, now that we have Temple 1 and Temple 2, Solomon's temple destroyed, and Zerubbabel's temple destroyed, what about the third temple? All right. So the question is, for us Christians, what does it matter? What do these temples matter? Well, if a temple is mentioned for a future in prophecy by Jesus himself, because, you know, in his Olivet Discourse in Matthew 25:15, he tells the disciples, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, well, see, the Jews believe that all of the Daniel's prophecy was fulfilled in 168 BC. Well, it couldn't have been then. From our perspective, Jesus is still talking about a future abomination. So we know that whatever happened with Antiochus was only a precursor to the real thing. Okay? Because Jesus is still talking about it. And we'll look at the times in the New Testament where it is still prophesied about a future event. And if it's in the New Testament, then it must be important for us to know that. Okay? Any questions? Yes? Yes.
The disciples did tell us they said, "When will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming?"
Uh-huh.
It kind of struck me because we always think that the disciples weren't even kind of aware that Jesus was going to have to be killed.
Right.
They obviously knew he was going to return.
Something like that, yeah.
So there had been evidently some discussions between Jesus and the disciples about
his return, his second year. Because see, he's already, you know, by this time, you know, he's, if you line that up with John 14:15-16, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, you know, that's probably right there in that same time frame toward the end of his life. And he's saying, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. And I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. So they had a clue. Like you say, something was going on. They didn't fully understand how or why. They still didn't. In fact, they still didn't, right up till the time he ascended, they still didn't quite get it. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit came on Peter on the day of Pentecost and all the disciples that they finally said, oh, now we have it. So all of this, and also you read that, and they're talking about end time events, his coming, the destruction of the temple, and Jesus is describing things for them to watch for. He is. And they're taking it to heart, saying, okay, we got these signs. And then later, the apostles, Peter, and of course Paul, is, we'll talk about him, write about some of the things that Jesus talks about here as even a future event in their time. So it all kind of pieces together. Yes?
So the Jews actually spent about 70 years worshiping
longer than that. Because the second temple evidently never had the Ark of the Covenant. Yeah. And so, you know, the question has always come up, well then, what was the point? If the presence of God wasn't there, if the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there, the presence of God wasn't, so what was the point? And it was still the intent of the Jews in their temple to carry out those daily sacrifices that were called for by God and do those things that he called for, even though his presence wasn't there. So, yeah, I know. It boggles your mind to think of all these little details. Well, then why were they doing it? Because that's what the law says. We got to do it. And guess what? They still think the same way today. We still need to have a temple to sacrifice in. So, that's where it gets fun. So, we're going to be looking, starting next week, what's the Christian viewpoint? What's the Jewish viewpoint? And Islam comes into play also. After a few hundred more years, we're going to look at that too and how it fits together, because it's very important how we see what is happening on Temple Mount today, the background behind it. It's very important. Anything else? Let's have a prayer. God, we thank you so much for the history that you have given us in your word. We thank you even more than that for the spiritual message that you give us, a message of redemption and hope and peace for eternity. We thank you for your son who gave his life just so that we can have that. It is a true gift beyond description, and we thank you for it. God, today especially we thank you for the people who serve our country and all the sacrifices that they have gone through all the way through their very lives just for us, and we thank you that we know that that is a glimpse of what your son has done for us. But God, we thank you that his sacrifice is for eternity. We thank you for all these people here, and help all those who are traveling to be safe. We thank you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to see you.